just invite his presence. Holy Spirit, church. This is 388 in your hymn book. You thankful he set you free this morning? So I will not be clapping, but I expect full participation by all members in the sanctuary. It's good to be back. God bless you. Oh, once like a bird in prison I dwell, and no freedom from He broke the bond of prison for me.
Amen. You thankful this morning that he set you free? Amen and amen. God bless you richly. Got a few announcements that we want to make. Lord willing, Wednesday night will be a humble night. So just come as you are in your work clothes, or if you dress up like Brother Joel for work, then come in your outside garden clothes or something like that. But we'll be having a humble night. For those of you that don't know what that is, if you go and search that word in the message, or those two words, humble night, you'll find Brother Branham said sometimes on Wednesday nights, they would have a humble night where he'd come and preach in his overalls. So and the brothers and things would dress down. So we're just going to look forward to that. And then also something else for you to look forward to. And did you have any crumbly top ones down there, Brother Layton? You better go downstairs now, Brother Trevor. At this time, we'd like to dismiss Brother Trevor. Brother Hoover, would you come and pray so Brother Trevor can be dismissed? Okay, he hid it in the freezer for you, Brother. So there's donuts and bread downstairs, thanks to Brother Paul Layton and the bread man there that donates that to him, and to Brother Layton for helping carry it in. And so after service, you're welcome to the bread and donuts down there. And then also the trustees had asked that you try to keep the kids off of the grass for the next couple of services. They had the grass aerated, and to keep from tracking in mud and things, we'd like to try to keep them off the grass as much as possible for the next couple of services. And then have a testimony. Brother Furman received a good report from the doctor on Thursday that his fingers should heal back normally without requiring surgery. So we're going to praise the Lord for that. Amen. Also, we've got several people that are traveling today. Brother Lee and Sister Debbie, and Sister Anna, and Brother Josh and Sister Leah and their children, they're traveling. Also, Brother David and Sister Sherry, they're traveling. Sister Heidi and Brother Kyle Byerly, they're driving to Texas. So I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And Sister Laura Prakash, Brother Jeff, I'd ask that we remember her in prayer. She's having to make preparations for three new horses that they're getting, and then where they take care of them there on their property. And then also a brother had texted me earlier this week, or last week, I guess, and mentioned that there are quite a few churches in Angola that are being persecuted by their government. If you aren't registered as a denomination or as an ordained minister through a seminary, then they are trying to shut down the churches, even if they're house meetings or whatever it would be. So we want to remember the believers in Angola at this time. And Sister Betty Phillips, she fell and broke her wrist and bruised her ribs and I think cracked her pelvis and also got a big cut underneath her eyebrow there on Thursday. So we want to remember her in prayer. I went by and visited her a little bit in the hospital on Thursday, and the doctors had x-rayed her while I was there. And behind her thumb here, the bones were just shattered, so she had to have reconstructive surgery on the bones there a couple days ago. So we want to remember her in prayer that the Lord just move on the scene, just give her a complete healing from that. And then there's been several pass away. Sister Stephanie Duvall's sister Kathy passed on Thursday. So we want to remember Sister Stephanie and her family in prayer. And this was the first of their immediate family to pass, so I know that's difficult. And they're having a memorial service in Kokomo, Indiana. They're not 100% sure if that will be on Thursday or on Friday, but I'll have, Lord willing, Wednesday night, I'll have more details on that. And also, Sister Joni Smith, that's Brother Abel Smith's mother, passed away on Friday, and the funeral will be at 3 p.m. on Monday at the Branham Tabernacle. And then Sister Mayfield also passed away Friday at about 7:07 p.m. And so we certainly want to remember the Laytons and their family in prayer during this time. I don't think they have specific plans for a memorial service yet because Brother Steve is having some cancer treatments and things in Arizona. And so until he can kind of get through that and be well enough to travel, I think they're going to postpone that maybe for a few weeks, so we'll keep you posted on that as soon as they have arrangements as well. But how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. The Lord sees each and every one. Brother Hoover, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, our purpose, our motive, our objective in coming this morning was to draw close to you, to have communion with you, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to hear your voice and you would speak to us and you would reach down inside of us and those things that we don't have the ability to change, Lord, that you would change by the creative power of your word, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we bring these requests to you. Lord, we thank you for Brother Furman being able to be back in service with us. We thank you that you are still a healer. You're one that keeps us, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just ask for these, Lord, that have lost loved ones. Lord, our heart goes out to them. We think about if it was us, Lord, when our parents or our kinfolk have passed away, Lord. We just ask that you would be a comfort and a guide in this time, Lord. You have peace that passes understanding. And Lord, we may not understand all that you're doing, but Lord, we trust you. We put our faith in you that you know all things and you do all things for our good. That's what your scripture says, so it has to be true. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now this morning in this service. We ask that you would just take over, Lord. We know your presence is already here. We felt you in the worship, Lord. The songs that have been sung, Lord, they ring true in our heart, Lord. We want to just magnify you and lift you up. We ask, Lord, that you would be honored to come and be in our presence this morning and that you would honor us with that presence. Touch lives, Lord. Touch hearts this morning. Make us more like you, Jesus. We ask in your wonderful name. Amen.
Good morning, friends. I was thinking of how good it is to have good friends. The family appreciates the texts, the calls, the greetings, and I accept them, especially those of you that came in this morning, and I accept them on behalf of the families, your love and your prayers. Most of us at one time or another have been through things like this, so we understand how the others feel. But you know, I find the most important thing is the song we sang, He's Our Comforter. He's our friend. He's our guide. And I'm so glad. I was telling Brenda on the way in, my way of saying it, so forgive me if you don't agree, is how silly we are as human beings. The Bible says we should rejoice when one passes away, and we should be sad when one is born. Human beings, we turn around and we rejoice when a new one is born, and we're sad when one passes away. I said, yeah, we say we believe the word of God, and we do just the opposite. But that's the human part. You know, even our Lord cried when he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus, but when he walked down there, he cried. So it's all right to grieve. I'm not condemning anybody, and it's all right to be happy about a newborn. But when you think of all the trials, the tests, and the problems that these new ones have to go through, especially in this wicked, evil day, I can feel sorry for the newborns and the parents, but at the same time, we're depending on Him. Amen. So we appreciate all of your prayers and your wishes, and don't forget to remember the other families. Sister Stephanie, my, has to be hard on her to lose her sister, and then Sister Smith, who we knew many years back in Tucson, haven't seen her for a long time, but has to be hard there on that family. But then on a lighter note, I'm going to tell one on the pastor because he's a chicken. Oh, he's an eagle, but he's acting like a chicken. He sits in my house last night and he says, you know, you brought all that bread and stuff in. I was going to tell the folks in the morning that the bread fairies came and delivered bread. He said, but I was afraid somebody would think that I was calling you and Brother Paul a fairy. Mama's shaking her head. I had to laugh. We had a good laugh out of that one. So I appreciate the humor of Brother Brian. I really do. And anyway, enough out of me. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Pastor. We're going to read the 51st Somebody says, why do you do that? Well, because sometimes you can say, is it 50 or 20 or is it 30? You know, they misunderstand. So I just have a habit of saying 31 or 21 or 51. Or you know, so it's 5-1. And we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. So may the Lord bless his word as we read it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against thee only have I sinned, and thou seest in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear.
Yes. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
May it be your joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice.
Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart.
Yes, Jesus.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
Deliver me from the wickedness of God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness.
O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. Yes. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. God bless you, church. Please be seated.
God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. They are saved. Yes, the name. All right.
This is 323 in your hymn book.
Oh, hallelujah to the man. Oh, hallelujah to the man that was slain upon the tree.
Amen. You love him this morning?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you richly. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter 2. And just want to read one verse there and then go over to Romans chapter 3. James chapter 2, and want to read verse 10. We want to pick up this thought again of dealing with a critical spirit. And a brother texted me last week, said, Brother Nathan, my wife was very critical of your sermon last week. I said, the one on criticism, but he was just being facetious. But James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And then Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I want to read together. We looked at both of these verses last week. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, help us. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne again this morning, Lord, recognizing that we're a needy people, and Lord, as I sat downstairs with Brother Furman earlier this morning, listening to several tapes of Brother Branham recently, where he makes the statement that when he stood before a group of people, he wanted to speak as a dying man to dying people, Lord. And we recognize the seriousness when we stand here, Lord, that, Lord, it's another opportunity for you to do something. Yes. It's another opportunity for you to come on the scene and Amen. Make yourself known to us, Lord. So, Lord, it's Sunday morning, and maybe many were tired and didn't feel like coming, but in their flesh. But Lord, they got up and got ready this morning, came to church. And Lord, may their coming not be in vain. May it not just be an assembling together of people. But Lord, may your Holy Spirit come. May it change lives. May it draw us closer to you. Lord, may there be things of eternal value that's done here this morning, Lord. We recognize in ourselves our human ability, Lord, and our humanity, there's absolutely no way, it would be impossible for us to do something on our own that would be of eternal value. But Lord, when you come and you stop by our way, Lord, your Holy Spirit comes and makes itself known unto us, Lord, then we recognize that it's more than just our brother or our sister, but Lord, that you've clothed yourself again in this age in human flesh, that the word would be made manifested, and that the Holy Spirit comes and makes its abode in human hearts. And when that takes place, Lord, then our prophet told us that you have no hands but our hands, and no lips but our lips, no feet but your feet, Father. So we recognize if there's going to be a move of God in this age, it'll be a body move, that the bride of Jesus Christ going about and being a help and being an encouragement. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, we don't believe that we're all that there is, but we do believe that we're a part of that bride of Jesus Christ for this age. Lord, we just ask you to help us to continually surrender to you, to yield, Father, to what you would have us to do and say. Lord, may you just have preeminence in this service. Lead us and guide us, Father, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. When I first began to study this, I thought this would be a one-part or a two-part sermon, and then when I got to preaching Sunday morning and didn't get even halfway through my notes for last Sunday, I thought, well, maybe it'll be a three-part series. And then a brother began to talk to me after service a little while and sharing some things that he had on his heart that the Lord had dealt with him about in the service and some things he looked at in it recently. And so I got away for a few days last week and in prayer and study, and I began to look into this, and it just kept unfolding more and more and more. And I thought, well, maybe it'll be a five-part series. So I don't know where it'll end, but we'll just see where the Lord takes us. But I want to look at this, and I don't normally say this because I'm not here to promote myself or to promote our sermons or to try to get you to just listen to me. But I do want to say this morning because this is something that to really, even this morning, what I want to try to express, it was very difficult. My wife kept texting me last night, "Brother Jimmy, are you coming to bed yet? Are you coming to bed? Are you done yet?" And I got to bed about, I think, 4:30 this morning. So you pray for me. But I had done most of my studying already, actually, before yesterday, but was just trying to condense it into a format to where I could share this with you this morning and express what I had on my heart without going for 2 or 3 hours. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go for 2 or 3 hours in these services and wear you out, although it would be easier on me probably to try to express the complete thought of what I'm trying to get across. So for those, I know there were some here last Sunday that aren't here today due to travels and sickness and things, and that, those things are going to happen. We're going to have things that come up. I don't expect everybody to be at church every service. I know people get sick. I know people have to travel and things like that. And, you know, we do the same thing. Even the pastor and the deacons, we get sick and we go on vacations and things, so we understand that. But because of the way that I'm bringing this, I would ask you, and if you know somebody that's maybe been to a couple of these or is going to be at a couple of them, and maybe I'll reiterate it a few more times through this series, I would encourage you, I don't always do this, but for this subject, I would encourage you that if you're here for part of it, try to go back and hear the other parts, or I'm afraid you won't get the correct balance of what I'm trying to say. Last week, I brought it in a very, I would say not harsh, but in a very stern way of maybe different than we think of it sometimes about judging and what the Bible said. And I believe what I said last week, and I don't apologize for what I said last week. But I also want to bring this from a few different ways and a few different approaches. And some of it, it's not that the word is different. Sometimes when we look into these words, we think, well, it looks like the Bible's contradicting itself. But we'll find out sometimes what looks like a contradiction is actually the English word. When you go and look at it, it's actually two different Greek words that Paul or Jesus or different ones are using. And we want to kind of delve into that a little bit this morning. But we want to find a continuity on this thought of dealing with the critical spirit. And a lot of it, the first few services here, the first maybe 3 or 4, will be a lot on this word of judge and judgment and judging people and things like that. As I said last week, many times we have this predisposed idea of somebody or a situation or whatever it would be, and if we're not careful, we judge in the flesh, and we look and we think, well, this is a certain way, and this brother's doing this, and this sister's doing this, and we just look at it in our humanity. It's very cut and dry and black and white, and we think this and this and this and this, but God looks at it sometimes. I thank God that when he looks at me, he doesn't look at me like I've been guilty of looking at other people over the years, because he would have just threw me away a long time ago if he looked at me that way. But he looks at us through the blood, and he also looks at us through eternity. And many times, if we're not careful, we isolate, whether it's somebody else that we're looking at or even our own selves. The enemy will try to get us to focus in on a specific point in time. No doubt the enemy, through Paul's life, no matter how many sick were healed, no matter how many dead were raised, no matter how many revelations were brought forth, no matter how many people were filled with the Holy Ghost in his meetings, when Paul would come back and come out of the inspiration of that and go and lay down in his bed at night, no doubt the enemy would say, but what about little Stephen that you stood there and was consenting into his death, and constantly trying to point Paul to this one spot in his life that absolutely a terrible thing that took place there. But instead, God wasn't just looking and throwing that in Stephen's face constantly like the devil was. But Paul, what about this? How can you ever be worthy? Paul, what about that? But God was looking at Paul through eternity, and he saw Paul before Paul ever came into existence, and he knew what Paul would be and the mistakes that he would made. But he also knew that at the end of Paul's journey, that Paul could look back. This man that stood there and persecuted the church could look back at the end of his journey, Brother Hoover, and say, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of glory, not only for me, but all those that love his appearing. Amen. So Paul was no longer clinging on to one moment in time, but he had begun to catch a glimpse of himself through God's eyes. So I pray this morning, not only for ourselves, but for other people, when we look at this thought of dealing with contradictions, and or not with contradictions, but dealing with what's the word, Brother Layton? Well, not judging. I've lost my own title. A critical spirit. Thank you. Don't be critical of me because my mind went blank there, but dealing with a critical spirit. And you know, when we look at that, we begin to look at other people, and if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing that we come and we get a revelation. Thank God that he doesn't just look at me at one point in time. As Brother Layton reading the psalm this morning, I thought it was very fitting. I hadn't gone back and really seen what the next psalm was, but David, the psalm that we read this morning is David immediately after he's committed this sin with Bathsheba, and now he's gone and he's had Uriah killed. He didn't actually just tell somebody to go stab him, but he put him in a situation where he knew his death was imminent, and he has the men pull back away from him, and here he is with the blood of a righteous man on his hands, committing adultery, all these things, and he comes and he tells God in this psalm, I don't know if you caught it this morning, but he said, Lord, I haven't sinned against anybody but against you. Well, I thought he sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah and all these things. But when it comes right down to it, the Bible said, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's God that we have to come back and that we're judged by and that we're accountable to. And absolutely, we can sin against our brother and our sister. But ultimately, it's God that we're rejecting and it's God that we're sinning against. And so David here recognizing, he says, Lord, cast me not away from your presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And here he is in the middle of all this, and he could have just gave up, but there was something down on the inside of David that wouldn't allow him to give up, because even though he was wrong, he didn't come around and say, God, why'd you allow this to happen? God, why? He didn't blame God. He didn't blame the pastor. He didn't blame his parents. He didn't blame anybody else. He comes and he recognizes, Lord, I'm the one that's wrong, and I ask you to forgive me and deal with me and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And he was able, that was the difference, the main difference between David and Saul was that when they were both caught doing something wrong, David could admit, I was wrong. And Saul would always have an excuse. Well, you know, I really, you know, this is my reasoning behind what I did. And he could never fully apologize and he could never fully surrender and admit that he was wrong. You know, there's a lot of people like that around the message today. It's not that they've made a mistake that makes it so bad. All of us have made mistakes. We read it this morning. All have sinned and come short of the glory. But the problem is when we won't admit that we're wrong. And then we try to blame the word, or we try to blame Brother Branham, or we try to blame the pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school teacher or the parents or the uncle or the grandparents or somebody. We try to blame somebody else. That's what Adam and Eve did when they got in trouble. Adam said, it was that woman you gave me. And the woman said, it was that serpent that beguiled me. And the serpent said, well, guess the buck stops here. So if we're not careful, as we looked at last week, we begin to develop a critical spirit. We looked at how Brother Branham, in several different places there, and the Word made flesh, India trip, he came and he said he wanted the people to pray for him because he developed a critical spirit. And then he comes around and standing in the gap and says that he'd lost the feeling of the people. And he said he'd begin to get a complex because he would preach his heart out and the people would reject it. And he said, so then I'd just leave the sick lane and just wait for God to move me around. And he said, I lost the feeling of the people. And he takes us back into the scriptures and showed us how that Moses had lost the feeling of the people. And he begins to talk about how people get a complex. And he begins to mention Brother Way there. And Brother Way resents what he says and he falls dead in the service there. And Brother Branham goes down and prays for the man. And he comes back to life there and comes around and flashing red light of the sign of his coming and begins to talk about it. And he says, how many has a complex? He said, just so Brother Way will know, you know, I wasn't picking on him. And, you know, almost everybody in the church raises their hand that they have some sort of a complex that they've built up because of their childhood or because of situations they faced with churches or families or individuals or whatever it would be. And so we have to be careful. If the prophet of God had to get up and say that this was something that the enemy fought him about, then how much more we, is it something that we should be so careful about in regards to getting a critical spirit? When we get a critical spirit, we begin to look outwardly and we begin to judge everybody else. And Jesus said, as we looked at last week, he said, judge not lest you be judged. And he said, don't look at your brother and say, well, you've got a mote in your eye when there's a beam in your eye. And he begins to explain how that, you know, try to sweep your own steps before you go around and sweep everybody else's steps. So we'll look into it maybe in a few weeks, how that love doesn't meddle and love doesn't do all these different things. But for this morning, I want to look at a few of these different words that Paul uses. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, we won't have time to get into it this morning, but maybe in a week or two we'll look at it, how that, you know, Paul said, don't you know that the saints will judge the earth? But he says, don't judge anything, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. So the Greek lexicon here, this word judge, which is the primary use of the word throughout the New Testament, although there's, when we see that English word judge or judged or judgment, there's some other words that we'll look at as well. But the primary, the most times that this word is used is a Greek word krino. And there's a lot of different definitions for it in the Greek lexicon. We're just going to take our time and read through them, because as we look at it, we'll recognize sometimes when the words are being spoken, sometimes it's a different Greek word. Sometimes it's a little different meaning for that Greek word. So two of the meanings here: to separate or put asunder, to pick out, select, choose, to approve, esteem, to prefer. Now, if we're not careful, we begin to do this. Now, brother so-and-so, they've been nice to me. I believe they're elect, and they've got my rubber stamp of approval that they're elect, bless God. And this guy over here, he hasn't been so nice to me. So, and we begin to divide and to select by, if we're not careful, by the church somebody attends or the school they go to or their doctrinal preference or their preacher preference or their worship style preference or the way they've treated us or our family or the way they dress or the way they act or the activities that they participate in, and we begin to look externally at somebody. But remember, when Samuel goes and he begins to anoint the king after Saul has been rejected, he made this same exact mistake that most of us do, and he goes and he sees David's oldest brother, and he gets the bottle of anointing oil or the horn of it there, and he goes to anoint him. He said, surely this is the king. Look at him. Oh, goodness, he's almost as tall as Saul, and the crown will just fit his head. They won't even have to adjust it for him, and oh my, the robe would look so nice on him, and he'd fit the throne just right, and they won't have to saw off the legs to adjust it for his height. And he just had it all figured out, and God said, stop, Samuel. Now here he is, a prophet of God. Here he is going to anoint this man with good intentions, with sincerity of heart, obeying what God has told him to. But God stops him and says, Samuel, don't anoint him. He's not the one. Don't look as man looks at the outward appearance, but look like I look at the heart. Again, this word means to be of opinion, to deem, think, to be of opinion, to determine, resolve, decree, to judge, to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong, to be judged, summoned to trial, then one's case may be examined and judgment passed upon it. To pronounce judgment, to subject to censure of those who act the part of judges or arbiters in matters of common life, or pass judgment on the deeds and words of others. Now, I won't make you raise your hands, but we looked into this last Sunday morning, and I wonder how many of us since last Sunday morning, if we would be honest with ourselves, could slip up our hand and say, you know what, Brother Nathan, on the phone with Sister So-and-so the other day, or in my text to Brother So-and-so, or on Facebook or Twitter, or in driving in the car with one of my family members, I'm guilty of this. I pass judgment on somebody, and I prejudge them without waiting and see how the Lord worked it all out. Oh, my goodness. Amen. Now, we find that, as Brother Branham shows us, Scripture does not contradict Scripture. Well, we find as well, when we begin to look at it, quote does not contradict quote. But yet we can bring and we can lay out different Scriptures and different quotes, and if we just take them without the understanding of it, it will make it look like they contradict each other. Because the same physical indwellingment of God, when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he turns around at one time, and we'll look at the Scriptures here this morning, but I just want to go ahead and show this parallel so you can see where I'm headed this morning. The same God standing in human flesh turns and he says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he comes around and says, judge with righteous judgment. The same man. Now, a lot of times people say, well, you know, he was talking to two different groups of people. And so he was telling one group of people they weren't qualified to judge. But the other group of people, they were. Well, I would say that too if the scripture showed that plainly. But, it doesn't. So I can't just go off of somebody's assumption. We have to look at the word and compare word with word and scripture with scripture. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judge. This is the same Greek word, krino. Judge not. Don't divide and separate in your own mind and put people into categories and figure out who's elect and who's not elect and whose sins are forgivable and whose sins aren't forgivable and who you can, you know, do all this. You know, we try to work all that out as humans, but God didn't call us to do that. He didn't say, I'm going to put Brother Nathan and Brother Hoover at the front of the line, and when the sheep and the goats come up, they're going to stand there and they're going to separate the sheep and the goats to the left and the right. Well, praise the Lord. He said, that he would stand there and say to one, go to this way, and to the other one, go to that way. Now, the prophet of God comes around and says some of that he would actually judge them by their attitude to the bride, by their attitude to you, by their works that they did to you. He would judge them, but it wouldn't be that we would be standing there saying, oh, Lord, he said something bad about my grandma. You better send him down the other way. No, God would do the judging. God would do the separating. God would stand there in judgment. Now, we look at it, and we'll look at it. I don't have time to get into it this week, but next week, maybe with the help of the Lord, we'll look at it. There's one place that Paul says, know ye not the saints will judge the earth? And then David comes over and over and over again in the Psalms and says, God will judge the earth. And then Jesus comes around and says, the Father judgeth no man, but he gives judgment to me. And then Jesus comes around and says, I judge no man. So which was it? Come back next week and we'll find out. But when you look at all that and you just piece it all together, it looks like a contradiction. But when you take it with the continuity of the word and the words they're actually saying and the context of it, we'll find it does not contradict. But we'll find out it means what it said and it said what it meant. So this same God that would stand in human flesh and say, judge not that ye be not judged, he would anoint John to turn around and tell the saints in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, if we're going to judge and we're going to divide and separate and we're going to try these spirits to find out whether they're God or not, to find out if something is a true spirit or a false spirit, true vine or false vine, true prophet or false prophet, how are we going to do this when he turns around and he tells us, don't judge? Well, let's look at this word try in the Greek lexicon. It's a different Greek word which means to test, examine, prove, scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metals, to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or to deem worthy. My, sounds like judging to me, doesn't it, to you? But let's notice Scripture, once again, doesn't contradict Scripture. Verse doesn't contradict verse. Quote doesn't contradict quote. So where is the continuity here? How could Jesus stand and say, hey, judge not that ye be not judged, and then turn around and say, try these things and see if they're false prophets or if they're this or that, because many false prophets have gone in the world. So divide and examine and look at it through a way that we can determine if it's true or if it's false. And then Paul would come around and say, who art thou, old man, that judgest? You that judge, don't you know that you do the same thing? And with the judgment that you judge, you'll also be judged. And we come around reading James and these different places, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how is this? It looks like a contradiction this morning, Brother Hoover, but he doesn't tell us, and he's never told us, and as I've tried to teach you over and over and over, and why I don't get into some of these things and meddle where some brothers do, is he doesn't tell us, try the individuals. He doesn't tell us, try the churches. Well, praise the Lord. He said, try the spirits. Try the spirit. What spirit is the thing? This is how Jesus could turn there and look at Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan. And then turn around and hand the same man the keys to the kingdom. You mean he gave the keys to the kingdom? Here he goes down, and he's down there on after the crucifixion. Brother Bam said he goes down there and he ministered to those that was not obedient in the long suffering of God during the days of Noah. And he goes down to the souls that are in prison. Brother Bam said he kicked open the door and he went in there and he said he slammed the door so hard it shook the dust pegs in Satan's eyes. And he said he just grabbed him up and took the keys of death, held in the grave off of his side and slaps him on his side. And he goes back up and he slams the door and he comes and he says, now, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. You mean he'd take the keys of death, held in the grave off of Satan, and then turn around and give him the keys of the kingdom? Well, he called Peter Satan, didn't he? No. He called that spirit that was anointing Peter Satan. And that's how many times when we get into these things and we begin to preach things that look harsh and look critical and cutting and things, and you sit back there and say, oh my, some of you, maybe you've got a little bit of a critical spirit towards one brother, and you sit there and say, oh, Brother Barry, you know who he was talking about, don't you? Oh, I know. I know he didn't come right out and say it, but I know who he's trying to burn their hide over there. And then somebody else, maybe they like that person and they're sitting on the other side and they say, oh no, Brother Nathan wouldn't talk bad about that brother. Who it was? It was this other brother over here, and boy, he really got him. Oh my, if you only knew some of the things in the background, you know, oh my goodness, he just put their feet to the fire, and goodness gracious. And some people say, well, Brother Nathan, why don't you just come right out and call names like some of these brothers do and just make it plain so we know who you're talking about when you're talking about these things. Because I'm not here to try the individuals. I'm here to try the spirits. And if we preach against spirits, then it'll apply across the board wherever your mind wants to go, whatever you think. Maybe the shoe fits, maybe it don't. Maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong, whatever it is. But if we're preaching against spirits and judging spirits and trying spirits, then whether it's in New Albany, whether it's in Louisville or Jeffersonville or Sellersburg or Miami or Canada or Texas or Louisiana or wherever it's at, no matter what it is, Zimbabwe or China or Japan or India or Africa, wherever it would be, if we're trying the spirits, then it applies across the board. But if we try the individuals and we come against an individual and then we find out 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, can you imagine some of those brothers getting up there after the day of Pentecost? And you could see some of them getting up there and that you could tell they was filled with the Holy Ghost, Brother Layton, because they'd get up and they'd say, look, there's been some persecutions come. There's persecutions coming from over here and from over there. Some of them are political persecutions by the government. Some of them are spiritual persecutions by the church. And we've just been receiving persecutions and cast in jail. But you know what? We need to, instead of condemning those brothers and crying out against those brothers and hating those brothers, we need to have a prayer meeting and pray for those brothers. And we need to ask God to forgive them and show them light. And my, you could sit there in a service like that and say, good, that brother wasn't compromising with those spirits. He wasn't saying, oh, just let them persecute us and just let them do whatever they want. And we'll just, no, they were fighting the spirits. And then there'd be maybe another man get up and say, I'm going to take my text this morning on Saul of Tarsus. Oh my, the persecutor of persecutors. Evilness in the flesh. Oh my, you know what? He put my grandma in jail last night, Brother Jimmy. If there was ever an evil man, oh God, may he just heap coals of fire down up on his head. May he send his old filthy soul to hell. And you could tell a difference. Now they're both preaching against the same thing, but one's dealing with the spirit and one's dealing with an individual. And you can imagine that man when this little humble prophet comes by their way a few years later and he has to, Brother Paul's coming by to preach for us. And oh my, sure, good to have him with us. And my, what the Lord's been doing for his ministry. Oh, that guy you was condemning and wanting to go to hell last year. That guy you preached a series on a few weeks ago and you just wanted to string him up and run him out of town. See, there's a difference in trying the spirits and trying the individuals. And many times we look at it out and we see a sister and maybe her hair is not as long as some of the other sisters and maybe her skirts are shorter than the prophet taught us. And you know, maybe you look out here on the streets and see different people or maybe right into church thinks time. And if you're not careful, you begin to look on the outward appearance and you think, oh, goodness gracious. If they was predestinated, they would have seen it by now. And you begin to try that individual when maybe a predestinated seed of God down on the inside of there, but you just haven't walked where they've walked and haven't been through what they've been through. And if you would just try the Spirit on that person instead and say, look, I know their actions are contrary to the word, but that's not that brother or that sister. That's a spirit that's on them that's making them do that, that's convinced them that whatever it is that they want to do, we're not just going to pick on the sisters this morning with hair and skirts and things like that. But, you know, maybe it's a brother and he's slipping up over here doing something, or maybe it's a teenager or whatever it would be. And we begin to scrutinize externally and look, and we begin to attack that person and say, well, bless God, if there was anything to him, they wouldn't be doing that. Instead, we ought to be praying for that person and say, Lord, whatever that is that's hindering them, that maybe it's that one little place in the world. Brother Branham said that, you know, Samson, he didn't have any problem yielding his strength to God. It wasn't his strength. Oh my, he could go up and he could get under the anointing and he could yield and yield and yield, and he could take a jawbone and just beat down Philistines to the left and right. You couldn't convince anybody that he didn't yield his strength to God. He'd go up there and even living with a prostitute the night before and go in and under the anointing of God, take those gates off of the city of Gaza and pack them on his back, not just up a little hill from there, but that hill, if you go back and look at the history and the geography of Israel, that hill was miles away from Gaza that he packs these gates and sits them upon. And come back and say, bless God, I yielded my strength to God. But Brother Branham said he couldn't yield his heart to God. And it got him in trouble. Now, I believe Samson made it. I believe when we get over there, we'll shake Samson's hand. But Samson had to come the hard way because he couldn't fully yield his heart to God. And many of us, what he looked at it last week, remember, he said, Satan's got that one punch coming to us. And maybe you're able to yield things. Maybe something that bothers somebody else, you think, oh my, I yielded that to God years ago, Brother Hoover, that don't bother me no more. But then something about it, little places in the word and things, you think, well, that's not that big a deal. Hair, what does that matter? Brother Bram said it mattered a whole lot to Samson. Made a big difference to Samson. Oh, this little thing over here, that little thing over there. And we begin to kind of water that down and protect that because, you know, that's the area that we just don't want anybody. When the preacher preaches on that, our toes tighten up in our shoes and our temperature begins to rise and our blood pressure begins to get high. And we think, oh, bless God, I wish he'd get off of this. You know, why is he always digging on that? Maybe because the Holy Spirit is trying to deal with you. And there's that one spot that you just have such a hard time yielding. But don't throw that person to the side. Pray for that person and recognize that it's just a spirit that's trying to keep that person pressed down to where they can't come up to where God has for them. Dealing with the critical spirit. We look at people, we think, well, bless God, they don't. Brother Nathan sure got them this morning. I sure wish Sister So-and-so would have been here this morning. Well, you're here this morning. I'm here this morning. Let's just apply it to ourselves and not worry about everybody else, okay? Jesus, he goes and he sits in this man's house, Simon the Pharisee, and he enters in and nobody's washed his feet, nobody's cleaned him up or anointed him with oil, and here he comes in with the smell of the road and the dust of the road on his feet, and he sits down and they kind of invited him just to be a spectacle. But you know, Jesus, there's something about it, he always keeps his appointments. So even though he knew they were just inviting him to make fun of him and criticize him and to use him maybe to pull a crowd, yet he comes and he sits there humbly. And here Brother Branham dramatizes it a little bit. He said this little prostitute comes and begins to peek in the window, and she sees him sitting there with dirty feet. And she comes in and she begins to just weep to see this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here there was so much wrong in her life and so much filthiness and so much failure. But here he is sitting there and he hadn't done anything to deserve this. Oh, maybe she felt like, Lord, I deserve to be there sitting with dirty feet. I deserve to be the spectacle. I deserve to be the one being made fun of. But you haven't done anything to deserve this. And she kneels down there and she begins to weep. And as she begins to weep and those big tears begin to drop down on his feet, she begins to wash his feet
with their tears and to dry them with their hair. And all he tells us how that she had went in there and tried to buy the most expensive ointment to anoint him with and perfume his feet with. And my, she begins to break this alabaster box. And she'd went in there, and the man initially was going to try to turn her away. And then he saw that she had some money. He said, "Oh, that's okay. You know, you can shop here. That's all right." And he said, Jesus knew how she'd got that money. He knew the price that she had paid to buy this ointment, but he didn't stop her and say, "Hey, look, you're unworthy. Don't you be coming here with that." But he lets her go through this process of repentance and grieving and weeping to see the condition that her Lord is in. And he says, "Simon," Simon said, "Oh, if he was a prophet, he'd know who was washing his feet." He said, "Oh, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee."
Right.
He said, "Now, when I came in, you didn't kiss me or anoint me with oil or wash my feet." But he said, "This woman," he said, "she has been just sitting here and constantly washing my feet with tears and wiping them with her hair." And he said, "Let me give you a little parable." He said, "There was a man that owed a little bit to his master. And there was another man, he wasn't as good of a financial budgeter as this other man was. He wasn't as good with his money. And he went way more in debt to his master. And one day, you know, the master, he was just feeling good in his heart. And he'd had a good year. And he turns around and he says, "I'm going to forgive both of these men their debts." He said, "Simon, who do you suppose loved him the most? Who loved the master most?" He said, "Lord, I guess the one that he forgave the most." And Jesus said, "Thou hast rightly judged." Now here, a few moments ago, he was unrighteously sitting there and judging this prostitute, looking at the exterior. Brother Bram said on the outside, she was just black. Not her skin color, but her sins. Her sins were exposed. Her sins were public to everybody. And so on the outside, she just looked black and miserable. But on the inside, there was something, a little seed down on the inside. He said, "What was it?" She had representation. She had representation back there in the mind of God. Now here says the Pharisee on the outside, "Oh, everything looked okay. And my, he came to church and he just acted the part, lived the part." You would have looked at him and thought, "Oh my, what a wonderful message believer." You know, if you'd been there in the days of Esau and Jacob, you would have thought the same thing about Esau. You'd have said, "Oh brother, come on over. We just want to open our doors to you to have fellowship. And oh my, you're a tithe payer and you treat your mommy and daddy good. And oh my, you're a hunter. You like to go hunt deer. So you know, you'd have fit right in with the prophet. And oh my, you're just welcome at our church. You dress nice. And oh my, you're so kind to everybody." And here this little deceiver running around in the background trying to steal the birthright and steal the blessing and steal everything in sight. And you think, "You deacon brothers, when he comes around, keep an eye on old Jacob, because he's a deceiver. And I've heard some things about his history, and I've heard some things about where he came from. And we just want to kind of follow him around for a while and make sure he's all right." And if we're not careful, we would have prejudged these two men and got it exactly the opposite of what they were in the mind of God. God looks at these same two men that if we'll be honest with ourselves, we would have judged incorrectly in our humanity. And he said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." We would have looked at Simon and said, "Oh my, he donates to the treasury. He takes the high priest out to dinner. Oh my, he's helped us build the synagogue. And oh my, he's just a Pharisee. The Pharisees, he believes the same doctrine as us. He believes in the resurrection. He sees the resurrection the same way we do, and the same way the pastor teaches it. And oh my, look at him on the outside. Look, just so righteous and holy and pious. But on the inside, he didn't have representation over there." And now he sits and he looks at God in the flesh. But he's not judging him as God in the flesh. He's judging him as a false prophet. And he said, "If he was a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman she was." And now he turns and he looks at the woman and, "Oh, I know her. One of my high school buddies used to run around with her, and I know what she's like, and I know her reputation, and I know where she came from, and I know some of the men in the city she associates around with." And what is he doing? He's judging externally in his humanity, and he's absolutely wrong. And now Jesus gives him a parable, and he says, "Which one do you suppose love?" He said, "The one that he forgave the most." He said, "Now, Simon, now you're judging rightly." And he turns it right around on Simon. He says, "You know, your sins in her sight probably probably isn't much, but he said to her that sinned, and he said her sins were many, her sins were as scarlet, but her sins are forgiven her, and as much has been forgiven, much will love much. And Simon sat there and thought, get this guy out of here. Get this guy out of here. Who does this guy think he is? Why? Because the parable came back to bite him. Now that, once again, the difference between Simon and David, when David stands there, and here comes Nathan the prophet with this prophecy, and he says, now David, he said, there was a man, I got to tell you about a little situation that's going on in the church right now, and I need you to help me. You know, I'm a prophet, and God's anointed me, but sometimes us prophets need a little help too, and I'd just like, you're king, and you're a man after God's own heart, and I'd like you to help me to judge this situation that's going on in the church right now, and see what you think, how I should handle it. Give me some wisdom and counsel here. David, there's a man that's attending our church, and you know, he's got hundreds of sheep, and you know, he's rich and he's wealthy, and if he wanted more sheep, he could go out and buy them, and you know, he's just got more sheep than about anybody in the church, and there's this other poor little guy down there that, you know, he don't hardly have a elbow in his sleeve, you know, and he's just run down and poor and degraded, doesn't hardly have a roof over his head, and he's got one little old sheep, and this guy, the richest guy in church, he came down the other day, and he was going to have a banquet, and instead of killing one of his sheep, even though he's got plenty that are nice and fat and all this, he said, oh my, he came down and he took that little poor man's sheep, the only sheep he had, and he killed it and gave it to his guest there. And he said, what do you think that I should do? He said, oh my, judge this man. He said, he deserves death. He deserves to pay back this man 100-fold, and he deserves it. He said, David, just as you judged, he said, your judgment is, you're the man that I'm talking about. And ding, a light bulb goes on above David's head, and he realizes his sins are exposed. And he tried to hide them from Uriah, and he tried to hide them from Joab, and he tried to hide them from all his other wives. But now he recognizes in the presence of God, my sins are exposed. And he says, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And he doesn't say, well, I guess I'll just quit church, and I guess I'll give up on the message, and I'll give up on Jehovah, and I'll just go out, and I've already made a mistake, I might as well just quit and give up. He goes and he worships, and he says, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm wrong. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Take not thy presence from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See the difference between Simon and David? Both of them caught in this parable that they judged themselves and found themselves wrong, but David able to admit it and Simon not able to. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God than unto God, judge ye. Now he's using this same word, krino, same word that Jesus said, judge not. But now he's telling them to judge. But what's he telling them to judge? He's telling them to judge a situation. To judge something and see whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you or to hearken unto God. Now this is something, and we'll look at it in the weeks to come. This is the way that we judge, not by man's opinion, not by what you see outwardly, not by something somebody did to you in the past and so you're already biased against them, but we judge righteous judgment by looking into the Word of God and trying the spirits and judging the circumstance, not by sitting there and prejudging an individual and saying, well, they're just lost and they made a mistake in there. No, we don't judge the individual. You don't know what God can do with that individual. You don't know what the end of the road holds for that individual, but we can judge a situation by the Word of God. We can judge a spirit by the Word of God. You can use some godly wisdom, and you know, if you see somebody around the city and they've got a history as a child molester, you can use wise judgment and not send your kids to go play with over that person's house because they have a history of these things. All right, you can use judgment. But, you know, even if they've got a terrible past like that, that some of us would maybe have a hard time forgiving them, God can forgive that person and change that person, but we try those spirits until we know that's something that they've been delivered from. We don't just use, you know, just irresponsibility and stupidness and go around and just say, well, you know, it said not to judge, so I guess, you know, if so-and-so wants to do this, we'll just let the kids go over and just do anything and whatever they want because we don't want to judge those people. No, you don't want to judge those individuals, but you can judge a circumstance and you can judge a spirit, and you can judge how to handle situations in your home, how to handle situations in your family, how to handle situations at the church. I'm not telling the people that, the Bible said judge not, so we're just, my counseling office, we're just closed. I can't counsel people anymore because I can't judge between right and wrong. No, that's not what the scripture's saying. The scripture's saying, don't you judge that individual and say, look, everybody, sister so-and-so was in my office the other day with me and Sister Rebecca, and she's really been going through this, and so I guess there's just no hope for her, and we just want to take it and expose it publicly. No, that's judging the individual. But when you know there's a situation, you can get up and blast those spirits and blast those things by the word of God and deal with the situation, deal with the spirits. But we don't deal with the individuals. That's been the problem with a lot of legalistic churches. They want to go around and drag the individuals around and embarrass the individuals. And what do? They wind up pushing that individual further away from God instead of bringing them into the presence of God and letting him deal with it. I'm not saying we can't use wisdom. I'm not saying we can't judge situations. But we have a tendency to look and say, if Brother Layton was really a man of God, you know he wouldn't be wearing that color shirt. I mean, goodness gracious. What are you doing? Judging the outward appearance. If Sister So-and-so was really, she wouldn't associate around this group of people. You know, if Brother So-and-so was really a man of God, he wouldn't fellowship with that brother or go over here and visit that church, or he wouldn't do this or he wouldn't do that, or he wouldn't allow his children to associate with these people. And you don't know that person's heart. You don't know their background. You haven't walked a mile in their shoes. You don't know their past. You don't know all the details. And if it's something that you can look into the Word of God and say, look, the situation is wrong, then judge the situation. Judge the spirit, but don't judge the individuals. God didn't call me to do that. He didn't call me to put people in, take people out, or say who's bride or say who's not, or say who can be delivered and who can't. No, he didn't place that in my hands. Now, you remember, sure, the saints will judge the earth, but it's also written, judge not things before the time. What time? The coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Paul is telling these people, here he is, a prophet of God, a messenger of the age, and he's telling the people this same word, krino, judge ye what I say. Now, he's not saying to get up and nitpick every sermon that he preaches. He's not saying that every time that Paul mispronounced a word, that somebody's going to say, now, Paul, you said to judge what you say, so bless God, we're going to correct you. Paul, now if you go back to the Old Testament and into the Hebrew, you enunciated just a little different over there and you skipped a word over here and we're just going to run you out of town, Paul. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when I'm preaching something forth, weigh it out by what the word already said. And he goes on to say, if I or an angel from heaven come and teach you anything contrary to what I've already said, then let him be accursed. How are you going to do that? By judging what they say. How are you going to judge what they say? Well, bless God, that rubs my doctrine the wrong way. Bless God, that's not how my granddaddy taught it. Bless God, brother so-and-so that hunted and fished with Brother Branham, he taught it this way. Bless God, sister so-and-so said she had a dream and it was that way. No, how are we going to judge it? By the word. How could they judge Micah's prophecy in the Old Testament? Because it matched exactly what Elijah had already prophesied. Didn't contradict it, didn't add to or take away, just complimented and unfolded and shone more light on what had already been said. Thank God we had a prophet like that in this age as well. He didn't add to and take away what Paul said and say, well, Paul should have added this over here and he should have left this out over there and I'm just going to change that around. No, what did he do? He just began to unfold and unfold and unfold revelation and shine more light on what had already been given. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 13, or 11, verse 13, rather. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Notice, he's not saying, if you see a sister that her hair is not what you think it should be, judge that sister. He's saying, judge the situation by the word. judge this. He's not naming the sister's name. He's talking about overall this situation. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman praying to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her covering. Now that's pretty plain. Amen. He didn't say a little cap or a little bonnet or a little this or a little that. He said her hair is her covering, and for the man the long hair is the same. He said, doesn't nature itself even teach you this? And he said, judge this situation, judge this doctrine that I'm bringing you, judge this word that I'm bringing you, judge it back. How are we going to judge it? Well, let's take it back to the Old Testament. What did it say? Let's take it back to Samson's experience as a Nazarene devoted to God. What did it say about his hair when it got cut? What did it do? It took his strength away from him. Sapped his victory right away from him. Now, your struggle may not be hair. Your struggle may be, you know, watching movies that have a little bit too much something in it. Maybe you just weed right into things that, you know, you shouldn't be looking at. Or maybe it's a selfish spirit. Maybe it's a prideful spirit. Maybe it's something else. And what do? We judge those things. How? We take it back to the Word of God. What did the Word of God say? Amen. Not that we judge those individuals and say, well, I'd just like to say tonight, you know, brother so-and-so, he hasn't been here for a few weeks, and well, he disagreed with some things, and he's just dealing with a prideful spirit, so we're just going to expose that. No, don't deal with the individual, but you can deal with the spirit. You can get up and preach on pride, and you can preach on holiness, and you can preach on all those things. Preach your heart out. Cry out against sin. Cry out against the spirit. Cry out against the circumstances. But not the individuals. God didn't call us to judge that. Let me go just a little further. My time has run out, but I won't ask you if I can have 10 more minutes. I'll just take it, okay?
Amen.
All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 29. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You know, there's been a lot of churches split, and a lot of people ran away from churches, because nobody stopped to consider this verse right here. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? What is he saying here, Brother Nathan? Well, let's just go back and look at some things of liberty. The scripture says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That means that we're dead to the law of sin and trespass and all that, but now grace abounded. But yet, what does Paul say? But let's not make grace a disgrace. He said, God forbid. So we want to live a life that's holy and righteous. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things aren't expedient. We might look at that in the coming weeks. All things aren't expedient. So he says, why is my liberty, though? Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, why are there brothers that rise up and meddle in other people's affairs and say, well, Brother Layton, I don't even know if you've got a watch on today, but you've got a ring on. Well, he's got the watch doctrine, all right. No watch today, but look, there he is wearing a ring. When Brother Branham said, oh my, if the founder of the Baptist church could see the Nazarene church, I can't remember which one it was, would see the sisters and things wearing rings in the church, oh my, what he would say. That's right, he did say that, but go on and listen to the rest of what he said. He said, you should wear a wedding band. Hey, man, why? To show that you're somebody else's. To show I am taken. Hey, man, if our tradition or whatever it would be like the Jews, you know, to wear the headband with the stones and all those things, then we would do that. But that's not our tradition. That's not our culture. We wear a wedding band to show, hey, I'm somebody else's. Amen. I'm somebody else's. Brother Furman's been raising his hand, showing everybody all week. Look. I don't even know where he's at, but I'm picking on him this morning. I told him he needed to sing this morning. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to elevate my hand. Brother Hoover's been picking on him all week, texting him, and he said, I hoped it wasn't your song leading hand that got hurt. So, with friends like these, you know. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And so what do we find? We find people come in and, well, we think this about the Sabbath, and we think it's Saturday, or we think it's Sunday, and we think you can do this, and we think you can't do that, and we think this about this certain color of shirt, or this certain sleeve length, or a watch, or a ring, or this, or that, or the other. And what do? They begin to hype, to heap on all kinds of things from their conscience, and say, now, Brother Trevor, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't wear that color tie. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't, you know, and you have to fit their measuring stick and their idea and their legalism and their form. And what is it? Being judged of another man's conscience. Now, there are things that maybe you do that maybe I couldn't do because it would bother me because of the spirit that's associated with it. I don't want to get into too much trouble here this morning, but I know there's some people, and you know, I'm just Brother Nathan this morning, okay? You don't have to agree with me. You just sympathize with me, okay? Say, poor Brother Nathan. He just hasn't caught the revelation, I guess. But there's some families that, you know, they absolutely, when it comes to playing board games, they've got a spinner. They wouldn't be caught dead with a pair of dice in their hands, and that's just how they are. Well, I don't really have a quote or a scripture to say that. Now, when it comes to playing cards and things, Brother Bram said, you know, about the deck of cards, getting it out of the house, but he didn't say Uno cards and phase 10 cards and things. He's talking about playing cards. Why? Because it's associated with gambling and things like that. You say, well, you know that dice can be associated with gambling too, so you ought to get those out of your home. Well, I never have in all my life felt like going down and saying, Brother Hoover, I bet you 50 I can roll a 2. That just has never been a temptation for me, I'll be honest. So, I don't go and tell everybody in the message now. You know, it's going to be on the internet so anybody can hear. I'm just being... But you pray for us. We do. We play Monopoly with a pair of dice. And I know some people, they have a major problem with that. Well, you just pray for me if I'm wrong, and if I'm wrong, I'll make it right, okay? But we do. But why? Why do you do that, Brother Nathan? Why would you expose your children to that? Because it's something that I've never struggled with. I don't think my children struggle with. Now, if one of my children, I catch him around the back of the shed saying, hey, boys, I'll bet you a quarter I can roll a 7, then the dice will leave our home, okay? I'll make you that promise. Some brothers and sisters in the message, they absolutely will not go to a restaurant where there is a bar connected anywhere to the restaurant. That's fine. If they have a struggle with alcohol and things, that might be best for them. My family, as for me and my house and things, we do. We've been to restaurants, I'll admit to you. You know, we go to Olive Garden and we go to Longhorn and places where there's actually a bar connected. But I don't go over and sit in the bar and say, hey, Bob, give me another Bud Light. No, I don't go over there. I don't associate with that. So if your conscience convicts you and tells you don't go to a restaurant where there's a bar in it, well, you won't have a whole lot of restaurants available to go to in this day and age, sadly. You say, well, bless God, I don't believe Brother Branham would if he was here. Well, let me just refer you to a quote. He said that when he was there and there was that town, they had two restaurants in the town. When the one restaurant was open, he ate there. But when the other restaurant was closed, he went over to the one that served alcohol and had a slot machine and everything in it. Goodness gracious, Brother Nathan. Sometimes we just need to read on a little further and read all that he said. Now, he didn't go over and play the slot machine. He didn't go over and order him a beer, but he went in there and ate in the restaurant. So you say, well, bless God, I don't think he would. Well, I think I've got the same Holy Ghost that he had, so if the Holy Ghost wouldn't let him, it wouldn't let me. But now, if there is something that's a problem in your life, and I don't even know how we got on this morning, you just pray for me. I'll probably get run out of town on a board, but maybe somebody needs to hear it this morning. Amen. If it's a problem in your life and it's something that convicts you and bothers you, then stay away from it. But don't tell everybody else in the church that they have to come under your conviction unless you have a quote and a scripture and you can come and plainly show, look, this is what the prophet said. This is what the Bible said. Then I'll say, amen, I'm sorry. Amen, I'll get that thing corrected. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? But yet, we've got troublemakers around the message that they want to roll up their sleeves and bless God, you shouldn't do this, and bless God, you shouldn't do that. Well, I won't if it's in the Word, but if it's just in your opinion, then I'm going to keep on doing it until the Holy Spirit convicts me. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You know, me and a Seventh-day Adventist brother went around and around and around about this scripture one time. And he said, oh, you know, they changed those words in the King James. They added this and they added that. I said, no, you go on back to what the Greek said and you'll find the same thing. Sabbath days and all this, you say, well, bless God, I won't do this on Sunday or I won't do this on Saturday. And I won't, you know, hey, I still believe, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but I also believe all that he said. Amen. What is our Sabbath? The Holy Spirit. I believe you should come to church on Sunday and you shouldn't try to purposely schedule work on Sunday and purposely try to do all these things on Sunday. But, you know, sometimes the ox is in the ditch. Don't hear a lot of pastors say that, but you know, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a horse that's in the ditch. Amen. Sometimes it's your boss that's not a Christian that doesn't understand that you know that you'd like to be off on Sundays, and sometimes they schedule you. And I don't think you should just say, "Well, that's all right. I really wasn't wanting to go anyhow, and I'll just see if he wants to schedule me for next week." No, try to move to a different position. Try to move to a different shift. Try to move to something where you don't have to be gone and miss church all the time. But just because you have to sometimes or get fired, don't think, "Well, I guess I'm going to hell." No. No, that Brother Bram, what did Brother Bram say? There's restitutions for these things. Well, praise the Lord. Why don't we just kick the devil in the teeth while we got him down this morning? Romans chapter 14, verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, praise the Lord. Paul said it right there, brothers. I ain't no weak vegetarian, Brother Hoover. No, God didn't call me to feast on broccoli. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Now, this was a Jew. This was a man coming out of no pork and no bacon, Brother Hoover. Can you imagine? Goodness, they must have loved God. They must have been close to Jehovah. No bacon, no sausage, no bologna. You know, it seems like about everything good comes from a pig, don't it? And he's telling them, hey, if a brother over here, he's not convicted and he wants to have him a big slice of ham, you don't judge him. And if this brother over here says, you know what, Brother Nathan, I was raised in a Jewish synagogue my whole life. And, you know, just the thought of eating a piece of ham or something like that, there's just something in me that it would just convict my heart. Well, don't eat it. I won't judge you for not eating, but don't you judge me if I sit there and eat it in front of you, all right? Amen. God receiveth both. He said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Oh, and you were starting to get offended at me a minute ago, but now you see I got scriptures for it. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now the Seventh-day Adventists would come down and say, bless God. No, it's Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And us being Christians or being Protestants, we come around and say, well, no, we honor the resurrection. We celebrate, we honor the resurrection on Sunday. And one's esteeming one day and one's esteeming that day. Paul said, look, every day is alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You mean you don't have to do everything exactly like the pastor?
Amen.
Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you just, you know, if I get up here and preach on eating ham and you're a vegetarian, you just do it because, well, bless God, Brother Nathan said it, so it must be okay. No, you know, that's not an eternal destination situation. Whether you eat ham or don't eat ham is not going to affect your eternal destination. Some of these things, you have to go off the conviction of your own heart. And if it convicts you to do one thing and it doesn't me, don't judge me. But I'm not going to judge you if you say, look, Brother Nathan, I'm just not comfortable. I'm not comfortable going into that restaurant. I'm not comfortable eating in this situation. I'm not comfortable doing this. I fast this certain time or do this or that. Hey, that's okay. Praise God. I won't try to tempt you with my big cheeseburger or whatever it is in front of you while you're fasting. But don't condemn me. If you know, Brother Bram said, when you're hungry, come off the fast. So I don't fast a whole lot, but because I'm hungry a lot, Brother Stephen. But then there's been times where I fasted for 5 days. Why? Because the Lord laid it on my heart and I didn't get hungry. So I fasted. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Oh, my goodness. Thank God for balance. Thank God for prophets like this that can stand and say, look, this brother over here, he just wants to devote Saturday, and he wants to worship God. He just wants to devote so much to God on that day, and he's regarding it to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to set aside Saturday. And this other brother over here, you know, he's come in, and after Antioch here, we've been called Christians, and he, because of the resurrection, he says, Lord, I just want to try to do everything that I can for you on Sunday and set this aside. And here's this third brother over here, goodness gracious, he just gets up on Monday, he said, Lord, I want to be just as true to you on Monday as I was on Sunday, because I want to regard every day to you the same. He said, hey, don't judge one another. Don't judge one another. Let God convict your hearts. Don't convict my liberty with your conscience. And vice versa. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Well, praise the Lord. Goodness gracious. Well, let's have the musicians come this morning. I don't know if I'm stopping yet or not, but I'm slowing down. What do we find? Paul says, don't judge my liberty by your conscience. Don't let my conscience judge your liberty. Well, you know, I was raised in a certain church and they did it a certain way, and I just think if it's done different, I just don't see it. Well, if you got quotes and scriptures to support that, not just a snippet over here, but will it run in continuity from 47 to 65 and Genesis or Revelation? Well, no, that's just how I was raised, and I just have that affinity that I feel like it should be that way. Well, praise the Lord. If it convicts you, don't do it. But don't try to go and push your convictions on everybody else and say, well, this certain brand of clothes, you know, can I get a little political this morning? I don't usually get on politics and things, but I'll be honest with you. And I know a lot of you still do, and that's okay. I haven't got up and condemned you for it and told you that you had to. But when all this stuff started with the transgender bathrooms at Target, I just told my wife, I said, we're not going anymore. I called Target, and I paid off my Target credit card, and I canceled it. They said, sir, we would like to ask you, why are you canceling your Target credit card? I said, you really want to know? They said, yes. I said, well, because you allow men in your women's restroom and women in your men's restroom, and I have little children, and I don't want to take them into a place where, a woman might come in and try to molest them or just be in an awkward situation with them or vice versa, a man to the girls or whatever. And I said, so we're not planning on shopping there anymore, and we're just want to cancel our card. He said, well, I understand. I said, well, thank you. Cancel the card. We haven't been back. Other people, they go, that's fine. That's fine. I don't condemn you for that. If it doesn't bother you, that's fine. I haven't got up and told you, bless God, everybody in the church, if you belong to Church of the Open Door, boycott Target. No, you do what God leads your conscience to do. Amen. Hey, in enough years, if the world stands, you know, if we boycotted every place that did, we probably wouldn't be able to go to a store. Which, you know, that's okay. We order everything on Amazon these days anyhow. So we'll just sit in our home and use our own restroom and order from Amazon. That's all right. Amen. Oh, Brother Hoover gets it used. He uses eBay. What did I say? Oh, well, you know, he's been called worse things. Oh my, there's some things I don't like to buy used on eBay, but that's between Brother Layton and eBay. My, but what is it? Everybody has to have their own conviction. Everybody has their own circumstances. You know, I don't know, maybe you just go in and get out and don't use the restroom. That's all right. I don't know what you do. Maybe you don't have a problem going in there and saying hi to Sally while you're over there washing your hands. I don't know what you do, but that's between you and the Lord. I don't have a quote or a scripture that says, thou shalt not go to Target, or thou shalt go to Target. So however the Lord convicts you, you feel liberty to go, or you feel liberty not to go, but as for me and my house, we'll do what God convicts us to do, all right? Amen. There's things like that that come up. You say, why? Well, Brother Nathan brought that up as an example, though, because really he doesn't want us to go. You know, No, I use it as a good example of something like that, that I don't have a quote or a scripture to tell you either way. So what am I going to do? What God convicts me to do for my family. And you know what you have to do? What God convicts you to do for your family. There's situations like that. You know, I don't have a quote or a scripture that says, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt send thy kid to this school or that school or this type of school. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I have a quote. Put on your seatbelts this morning, brothers. Brother Nathan, I have a quote. Brother Branham said that a child that's in the right atmosphere has a 90% or 93%, I can't remember, something in the 90s, percent better chance of turning out all right and serving the Lord if they're raised in the right environment. So bless God, that's why we send our kids where we do, or that's why we do what we do. I have a quote. Well, it is also written. He said, little Joseph and Sarah and Becky, He said, my, sending them out here in these public schools and things. He said, sometimes I think I'd like to just get them off in the Indian camp somewhere and just away from everybody else and away from all the things of the world and just school them in the Indian camp. But he said, you know what? What's in the child will come out if they're in the Indian camp or whether they're wherever they're at. What's in the child is going to come out. Don't you love how the prophet of God just brings balance to things? And you say, well, bless God, I lean to this quote. Or somebody else say, bless God, I lean to that quote. You know where I lean? I try to stay right in the middle of those two quotes. And realize that if I create an atmosphere for our children and try to protect them from some of these things, that's wonderful, and it'll give them a good chance. But ultimately, what is in that child is going to come out in that child. And the only thing I can really do as a parent, the decision of where I send my child to school, I might get blasted for this, but my children's eternal destination doesn't depend on where I send them to school. You say, Brother Nathan, that's not popular in this town. Well, it's the Word. Amen. If I could change their eternal destination by where I sent them to, then I could change God's mind and say, well, Lord, I only did this. I only sent my children to this school. So, Lord, you're obligated. You're obligated to save them. No. No. No, it doesn't have anything to do with it. Lord, I only let them play with these toys. I only let them watch Christian cartoons. Some of those are worse than some of the others when they've got, you know, making fun of almost some of the Bible stories and things. Oh, my. Quiet in here this morning, ain't it? Don't judge somebody else's liberty. This is what we feel ought to do for our family. Well, you're just out, brother. You go over to Brother So-and-so's church, you're just out. You send your kids to so-and-so. My, I'd rather see my children flat drunk than going over to that school. Well, that shows what spirit you're made of. I'd rather this and I'd rather that. You better be careful. You might see some of those things if you keep wishing them and naming them and claiming them and things. Now, what is it? Find the leading of God for your family. You don't have to do what the pastor does. I could take you down a list and say, we do this and we don't do that. And these are the approved movies that I allow to watch. And you know, and then some of you might get offended. And I'd say, but I only let them watch that if there's filters to filter out certain things. And you know, all these things. I could go through all those things and give you a little chart here. And we could click through. I could take a week series on the Bryant family convictions. And what would you do if you follow those? You just go out a bunch of Pharisees and say, well, bless God, I do it like the pastor.
Amen.
Won't get you any closer to God. Won't get you any closer to eternal life. Find your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Amen.
Don't judge somebody else's liberty by your convictions, and don't let them judge you by their convictions. Well, I think I've said enough and gotten enough trouble for one service. We got about halfway through this morning's notes as well, so you just pray for me. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord together this morning. I was thinking of this song as I was studying for the... You can go ahead and take that off, Brother Furman. I was thinking of this song as I was studying yesterday and just thought it would be appropriate. We used to sing it a lot, but I don't think we've sang it in a while. Key of F, brothers. Amen. Is this your desire this morning? Number 28 in your hymn book. Fill my way every day with love. Didn't say fill my way every day with legalism. As I walk into this ism and that ism.
Come on, brother. Amen.
Didn't say fill my way every day with pride. Didn't say any of these things. Fill my way every day with love. Let's sing it together this morning. Oh, let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above. Oh, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way. Oh, let's stand and sing it. You've been sitting long enough. Oh, just keep me close to the side of my...
my Savior and guide. Let me never in darkness roam. Lord, keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Oh, fill my way every day. Is that your desire this morning? Oh, fill my way every day with love. Oh, as I walk with the heavenly dove. Yes, Lord. Well, soon my race will be over. In my home above, let me sing, blessed King, all the way to your shore. Fill my way every day. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the hand. On this morning. Somebody from the back, come and shake somebody's hand from the front. Somebody from the front, go shake somebody's hand from the back or across the aisle or out of your pew. Get out of your comfort zone this morning.
Together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, as we've looked into your word this morning, Lord, I just ask you to give us strength, Lord. Give us balance. Give us wisdom on these things, Lord. Lord, we want to be right in our spirit, Lord. We want to be right in our hearts. Lord, for so many years, we focused on getting all the doctrines sorted out and memorized and make sure we believe right on that. That's wonderful, Lord. But the prophet also said he'd rather be right in his heart and wrong in his doctrine than the other way around. Lord, if we're right in our heart, it's so easy for you to work on our doctrine. But if we just get indoctrinated and intellectualized, Lord, then it's
Sometimes our heart is so far from you. Oh, Lord Jesus, may you come and just help us to be right in our hearts with you, Lord. Lord, when we look at a situation and we begin to try the spirits, Lord, help us to be careful not to have the wrong attitude towards the individual, or to just come with a critical spirit and criticize that person or run them down, Lord. But help us in our hearts to judge with righteous judgment. Lord, the only way we can do that is a scriptural way, Lord, to judge the situation by the word, to judge the spirit by the word, not to run down individuals or degrade individuals. Lord, you didn't come to do that, Lord, but you was constantly trying to reach out and lift somebody up, try to help somebody regardless of their past, regardless of their circumstance, regardless of their status or their sinful life, Lord. You weren't looking at the individual, but Lord, you were reaching down and trying to lift up individuals. You didn't compromise with their sin or whitewash their sin. You cried out against the sin and you cried out against the spirits. But Lord, you didn't run down individuals. Help us, Lord, to have a Christ-like spirit. Help us to have a Christ-like attitude. Lord, our human nature sometimes weighs us down so much, Lord. And it's so easy for us to, Lord, just to pronounce something before time, judge, prejudge somebody or condemn somebody or criticize somebody. But Lord, help us to have patience and long suffering, Lord. Be with us, Father, and help us, I pray. Help us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing this together. Amen. Number 87 in your hymn book. Oh, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, oh, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, when that roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, when the roll is called up yonder, oh, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. Wondrous love and care. Then when all the life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, when the roll, oh, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. Can you imagine when we get over there? I don't know if it'll be God himself speak, or maybe an angel will go over and get the book. Say, Saint Paul, all of heaven stand and applaud as he comes. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He walks forward and gets his crown. He sets a good example for us and goes and lays it at Jesus' feet. We crown him with many crowns. Down through all the ages, here comes each one. They introduce their group. Here comes Irenaeus and Martin and Wesley and Luther and the different ones. Here comes, they call William Branham, and he comes and he begins to introduce each group down through. They begin to call Lawrence Mayfield, Sister Mayfield, different ones that's gone on, John Soderquist, different ones, Brother Trevor's mother, and Brother Hoover's grandmother, and different ones they begin to call in the roll, Brother Ivan. Different ones come down through and lay their crowns at his feet.
Amen. I don't know about you. I know you won't be waiting for my name, but I'm waiting to hear Nathan Bryant. Would you please come forward? Read your name in this morning.
Amen.
When they say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. When the roll is called up yonder, I want to be there. Amen. I want to hear my name called.
Amen.
Let's sing it again together.
Oh, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, oh, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
How do you know you'll be there, Brother Nathan? Because he wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart. Oh, it was black by sin. Oh, he was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me.
Together. Oh, he was. Oh, he wasn't looking at my heart. Oh, it was flagged by sin. He was looking at the blood flowing rich and free.
Love him this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing this as we go. God bless you. Amen. Let's sing it through maybe once or twice before you run for the back door, but let's sing this together as we go. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. In that new
it's not my brother or my sister, but it's you, oh Lord, that can answer my need of prayer. Oh yes, it's me. Oh, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. This morning it's me. Oh, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer.
Save me and catch me.